should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open this word, the word this morning, to Colossians chapter 1. This week, I hope I picked one that we'll actually get to today. Because the one we read last week, we still haven't got to, but we will. Beginning in verse 9. And we'll read down through the rest of the chapter. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And He, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you. Notice again the you were, but now. The formerly, but now. Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless beyond reproach. If indeed you continue, and it's a first class condition here, in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Boy, could spend some time there, couldn't we? Oh, well. I guess we could always say that's preview of coming attractions, because we got lots to do. Lots to do. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we begin our studies this morning, may we be focused on Jesus Christ, be occupied with Him. May we be truly thankful, grateful for all that we have because of His willingness to be obedient to You in all respects. Obedient even unto death, going to the cross, bearing our sin, paying the penalty that we justly deserved, and providing for us also, through our identification with Him, everything that we need for our life today, so that we can live it in a manner that brings honor and glory to You and to Him. And we just thank You for the opportunity we have to come together this morning to study Your eternal word of truth. May these things that we study this morning challenge, encourage us, enlighten us in the areas of that we need to be challenged. And You know where each of us are at spiritually as far as our understanding of the word. And we just pray that You'll challenged me as I'm teaching to make sure that I get the truth out clearly so that those that are here may be able to have what they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We would remember those of our family who are on a traveling this weekend, John and Clarice, and Dennis and Monica, as they're over in Wisconsin. And we just pray that you'll provide for them as they travel. May they have a good visit. And we just pray that you'll bring them back to us safe and sound and having a focus on Jesus Christ. We remember those also who are ill, having various issues of health, that we just pray that you'll provide for them, meet their needs. We remember Donnie Appledorn as he's in the hospital with a heart attack. We don't know what the situation is, but you do. And we just pray that you'll provide for him. May he look to you for the strength he needs during this time of change and challenge from this heart attack. And for others, we thank you for the good word from John related to his mother, Frances, and how well she's doing. And we just give you the praise and glory for that. Now, Father, bless us as we open your word this morning. Challenge and encourage each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. No, that's all right. We hadn't got started yet, but, I mean, we're close. Okay, we started last week looking at some, it's really kind of what I'd hoped to do here with this, and I didn't think it was going to take quite so long, but I should have known better, is to kind of review. That was my objective anyway, was to review some of the principles and things that we've been studying in Galatians, related to our freedom in Christ, and all these things, of trying to pull some of this together, and to prep us for what's coming, where he's going to get into some really hefty stuff. Beginning in, of course, we still got verse 15 to do, but that really, 15 kind of sets the pace for 16, when you stop and think of it. Because he's talking about their the situation there where they're you're biting and devouring one another. I mean, you know, the old sin nature is dominating. He says, you don't have to do that way. But I say, look, this is the way it should be if you're paying attention. Walking by the Spirit, it isn't going to be that way. But anyway, we'll see that as we get into it. But basically, I wanted just to see this and try to maybe do things just a little bit differently to get you thinking along some different lines, but to look at this newness of our position in Christ, this newness that we have because of our relationship with Him. And, you know, this all goes back to the cross and flows from that, the identification that we saw in Romans 6. I mean, it's really nothing new per se here, I don't think. Although, coming at things a little differently, sometimes the light starts going on here and there and starts pulling things together, which is really what we're shooting for. And if you remember, I said at the very beginning, we're going to look at three major points with a lot of sub-deals, but basically freedom in Christ was the first one, life in the Spirit, which we hadn't got to yet, the second one, and three, warfare against the flesh is the third one. Well, under the freedom in Christ last week, we noted three things that were important. First, Christian freedom is based on the work of Christ on the cross. Should have no arguments with that. We looked at some things related to that, just to remind us of that. Second, that our freedom is based on the truth, on the Word of God. And looked at a whole bunch of passages related to that. That shouldn't be a problem. I mean, Our relationship with Him flows out of our capacity that we gain from our relationship with the Word, quite frankly. And actually, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, this is what we have here is the mind of Christ. His thinking, His viewpoint. We have, he says, the mind of Christ. Well, how do we have that? Right here. But see, we need to get that in here, between the ears. So that we have something, that frame of reference, the convictions, formed by this, so that we can make decisions moving in the right direction that are honoring to Him. The third aspect was that Christian freedom is based on the work of God the Holy Spirit. You can't separate Him out of that. The Word and the Spirit are essential for our life as believers. And realizing all the awesome benefits that are ours in Christ. And we took some side trips there related to legalism and what it is as an addition to the gospel. And legalism does not promote freedom, but it promotes slavery. License, even. The freedom is not license. And ultimately, you think about the license aspect. That's slavery to the sin nature. But anyway, which takes us down now to where we're. The last thing I wanted to talk about before we moved on into the life in the Spirit, the second part of it, and that was the heading there, freedom as ability to love God and to love one's neighbor. Well, that should sound familiar, because we just dealt with that in our context of Galatians 5:13. And we took that side trip back, which seems like eons ago, on a Wednesday night, when we took a tour through Romans 13:8-10. Now, true freedom in Christ, and I'm speaking here in the aspect of realizing the freedom. You know, anyone who believes in Christ has the freedom, but the capacity to enjoy and appreciate and live it out is not there apart from the Word and the Spirit. I mean, there's just no way. And so I say the true freedom in Christ is the ability or capacity to love God with one's whole heart. Total dedication is the idea of the whole heart, the way it's used in those passages like in Matthew 22:34-40 that we looked at. One's whole heart, soul, and mind to be occupied with Christ, to love one's neighbor as oneself. The application, really, that flows from that relationship with God through Christ. And really, what we looked at there in Romans 13:8-10, and in Galatians 5:13, when he talks about through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in the one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There, in a context of which we were in Galatians 5:13-14, really describes someone who has their priorities straight. They're focused on the Word so that they're able to be focused on Christ, have His viewpoint as they evaluate the circumstances and situations they're facing, and really truly realize the freedom that they have in Christ in their life. I think this concept of freedom casts a new light on things. Some Christians may think that God's will is something that's not really desirable, that somehow it involves a less than happy life. I may have to give up some things or something, somehow, whatever, that the only things in life that are going to make me happy. And they look at the Christian life as if I'm just, you know, all the fun things are going to be gone. Boy, is that goofy. Not true at all. But then again, when I look around at some of the examples of the so-called Christian life being lived by some, that I can see where they may get the wrong perspective. most are not accustomed to thinking that true Christian freedom is God's enablement to live out and do His will. One of the main reasons for the death of Christ was to destroy the works of the devil. We saw that in 1 John 3:8. Salvation is not only deliverance from sin and its penalty, but deliverance to righteousness. Being able to live in such a way and to walk in a manner that honors Him, worthy of our calling in Christ. I mean, Paul uses so many different phrases to emphasize that, but it all comes down to the same thing. Free from the penalty, but also the power of sin. That's all part of it. It's not only the release from the penalty, but release from the power. As we've already noted, salvation is a transfer, and this we need to think of. It's a transfer from... Get my act together here. In Adam, to what? In Christ. From in Adam to in Christ. A transfer. And that's what we should have put up here. And in Adam, you're under the domain of Satan, as we read in Colossians 1:13. We're transferred from that to being in Christ. It's a change of masters, if you will. And that shouldn't bother anybody. The masters. From bondage to the sin nature, to bondage to Christ. And that's the whole point. If you go back and you read through carefully, Romans 6:15 through 23. And we might as well remind ourselves. Verse 15 begins with that second big question. Remember, the whole chapter revolves around two questions. The one he started with in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And of course the answer is, don't even think such a thing. You know, that verse alone, if you look at it, you know, that just blows out of the water this idea of, I just sin because I'm a sinner. Think about it. Anybody that gives you that lingo hasn't got a clue. Hasn't got a clue to who they are in Christ. But anyway. And so the first part of the first 14 verses really revolve around answering and dealing with that question. Then he comes to verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, may it never be. Don't even think such a thing. Do you not know that when you present yourselves, remember he had challenged them, count these things as true, and then present yourself for service to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness in verse 13 there. But he says, present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience. You are slaves of the one whom you obey. Either of sin, that sin nature, resulting in death, separation, temporal death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you were. Notice it, you were. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, growing and maturing in the Lord, in the truth, day by day being set apart to Him. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive... See that freed there? That's our eleutheroo. The word, one of the basic words for freedom. Freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And of course, the capstone here, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who's master? And remember, back in the first part of the chapter, he keeps hitting them with some commands. You've been provided everything that you need in Christ. You've been transferred here. Why would you want to go back, put yourself under slavery to that sin nature again with all the ramifications of it? Because you don't have to. You can, but you don't have to. But anyway. See, freedom to in our life daily is based on the enablement provided by the Holy Spirit, who frees us to love God fully, unshackled, if you will, by the sin nature, as we formerly were shackled by that sin nature in Adam. See, that's that big transfer, a big change from in Adam to in Christ. This is major. I mean, this is, there's no comparison between the two. So as believers now, we are free to love our neighbor and produce the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that's where he's headed in our passage. Because of the provisions that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have in him. So that all these attitudes that we'll see coming up in verse 22 and 23, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control all should be seen in our life. Attitudes, really, when you think about those, that impact the whole of the life. Not just little niches, but the whole of the life. And of course, our capacity to do this is tied to our understanding of the Word of God, the Word of truth. And of course, don't rule out. See, if I just stop there, you guys should know that I'm not ruling out the ministry of the Holy Spirit making that, illuminating that truth. Right? Okay. Just to make sure that even if I didn't say it, you know it's there. Okay? You better. So the freedom enjoyed in our life is therefore predicated on a couple of things. On obedience to the will of God. But being obedient to the will of God, we can't be obedient to what we don't know. So we've got to learn what the will of God is. Or as Paul uses the term I think it's in Romans 12 too. So that we prove what the will of God is. So we need to know what the will of God is, so we can be obedient to the will of God, so that we can live within the sphere of that will. Living a sanctified life. A set apart life. That is the will of God. If you remember, what was it? 1 Thessalonians 4, was it? Yeah, it's just, for this, I mean, this is, oh, we don't have to do any fancy exegesis here at all. I mean, it's right there. But this is the will of God. I mean, that's okay, what follows? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. And then he goes on into dealing with some things. Abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in matters, because the Lord is the avenger in all things. You know, leave it in his hands, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. And you get down to verse 7 and 8. He says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, you know, and he never demands of us commands us to go in a direction, He does not provide the resources to be able to carry it out to His satisfaction. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, rejects what he just taught. He's not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Whoa. But how does this all work? It really goes back to, I don't know how we can get away from that. Romans 6. How this works, this sanctification that's being set apart moment by moment, day by day, is consistently counting as true what he talked about. Your position in Christ. You've been identified with him. You're dead, separated from that sin nature's power. Dingo. Excuse the introduction, but he was bothering me. I mean, he was big fly sitting there, just was not my thing. I should have squashed him, but then I'd have messed up my paper, and I didn't want to do that. Count as true. And that's the old reckoning in the King James there, but the word logizomai means to count as true. But then how can you count as true if you don't know what he's talking about, which was the first 10 verses? Count as true, and he sums it up there in verse 11. You're dead to the sin nature, separated from its power. What dead mean? Death means separated from its power, but alive. See, this is your condition that you were. Now, what are you? Alive to God in Christ Jesus. You've been raised up, as he said in verse 4, with him to walk in newness of life. That aspect of newness. Then out of that counting as true comes the next command in the context, present yourselves. Present. Present yourselves for service. The old yield, brother, yield stuff, you know, the goofy, and people would yell out this yielding stuff and roll their eyes and do all kinds of goofy stuff. You hear all kinds of funny things. It means to make some choices, to move in a direction and apply the truth of the Word of God in your life. As you face various circumstances, evaluate them. Which way do I go? What is consistent with the will and Word of God? That's verse 13, which says, and he puts a contrast. Don't go on presenting yourselves. Presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, as you are, as he said in verse 11. Count as true the fact that you are alive to God in Christ Jesus, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The whole section. It's based on decisions that one makes. And much is made by some about the second present there in verse 13. He's put in an aorist tense. But if you understand the aorist, but most of them pontificating don't, it pulls the concept down into a point in a sense of, I'm trying to pull all this down so that you can understand what's going on here, but the idea of the verb, what the action can be described with that aorist as emphasizing the beginning of an action, the ending of an action, or all the points of time, every day, throughout your life, when you're challenged. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to choose to apply the truth of the Word of God? Or am I going to go back and choose to turn that sin nature loose and go that direction? I mean, that's all those points. That's called the constative aorist. And it's all those points of time throughout the life. So it's still looking and a process. But it's a little more emphatic way of doing it and saying it's important. Every day you're going to face challenges. You're going to stick with it, or you're going to go another direction. And we all know that. That's a reality if we're honest with ourselves. I can truthfully say that I've been out of here now since we've been meeting together twice. Once down to see that new grandbaby, then this last week to go down and visit my aunt and uncle who I haven't seen. And I couldn't even remember how old they were, but they're 78. But anyway. But the trips I've made before that, the last couple of years before that, quite frankly, I didn't want to turn that car back north. I really didn't. I'll be honest with you. I've struggled with that. Didn't really want to. It was a struggle coming back up the road. It wasn't the last two times. Not at all. But see, it gets back to those choices. But the thing, I mean, there was a lot of factors that went into that. But I really did. But anyway, I want to. Neither here nor there, I guess. But because it just, you know, I just really look forward to being able to get in here and teach you guys, because you guys are receptive to the word of truth. And that's important. And are we all at the same place in our growth? No. And we just, you know, keep plugging. And it's important. Paul often uses the verb walk, and we've seen it many times, to describe the fact that the Christian life is not merely a sign up, you know, say the right words and say, yep. No, but the Christian life is a complete course through which we pass in this life. Daily, we have choices to make. And it's a process. And that's really where the passage we read this morning comes into play, and the emphasis there in Colossians chapter 1. And I put there a whole list of verses now. That would be, all of these emphasize walking in the aspect of the Christian life. And so I'm not going to take time to go through all of them, but that would be a good exercise someday that when you're going back over this stuff to sit down and do that. But I do want to go back to the Colossians passage there. And you see in verse 10 there, he says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he's stating here in verse 10 a purpose clause. But to understand what he's talking about here, you need to go back up to verse 9, where you see the capacity to be able to do that, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that, and of course that here sets up another purpose clause, in his prayer, the purpose for his prayer, that you may be filled with the knowledge, the full knowledge of his will, his truth, in all spiritual wisdom. And the word there for spiritual wisdom is Sophia. It really emphasizes the skill in applying the truth, wisdom, to put into action what you know. Okay? That's the wisdom. And understanding. Another fancy word, synesis, but it gets back into the mind. It says, here, understanding is good, but it speaks of the insight, putting facts together, putting, you know, analyzing things, putting facts together, and then from those facts, drawing conclusions. So it's more, you know, and really understanding, you stop and think about, well, we're taking stuff in, we're trying to understand what it's saying, and then using that to make some decisions. But, you know, that wisdom, that understanding, so that, see, that's the foundation. If you don't have the wisdom and the understanding, there's no way that you can walk in a manner worthy, is what he's saying. And that's why he's praying. But that is so important for each of us, to have the wisdom and the understanding of what? Philosophy. You know, we can be wise in a lot of areas. We can have degrees running up and down both arms. You know, all kinds of goodies. And be ignorant of what really matters. See? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please Him in all respect. Bearing fruit. See, out of that flows fruit. See? Ultimately, it goes back to the wisdom and the understanding. See? It's not just the do. See? And increasing. And see, don't stop there. Keep on increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And that joyously really belongs with the next verse. But anyway, so we'll stop. And over the page to chapter 2, verse 6, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It's a challenge to walk by what? Faith. Oh boy. But see, to walk by faith, again, you've got to have some of that wisdom. An understanding. Because faith has got to have an object. See, it's faith in the Word. See, he's already covered that. He doesn't go back and say, okay, I'll list it all back out again. He expects them to understand and remember that what he just said here. See, but anyway. But there are some challenging things in some of those verses if you sit down and go back through those. That's why I went ahead and stuck them in there. Now, there are those out there that teach perfection in the Christian life. The Nazarenes, some of those in that genre, unless they've changed, used to teach, wow, you can get so spiritual eventually in their idea of spirituality that you don't, well, you lose the whole, the sin nature's gone and all that stuff. I mean, you're just perfect. That's not there. Now, the capacity is there in the sense of you don't have to let that sin nature rule anymore. But you're never, see, they teach you're going to be free from those temptations from that sin nature and stuff. And that's not true. That's always going to be there. We have to remember, it is a potential ruler of life, and it always will be until you are standing before Him in that resurrection body, which will be minus that sin nature. See? And minus all the aches and pains that you might have and all the rest of the stuff that comes with living with the ramifications of having been born in Adam, even though all that, as far as the spiritual side of things that go, we've been transferred from that status, but the consequences of sin is still there in the sense of disease and these kind of things. They're out there. In fact, we'll see when we get farther along this morning, hopefully we'll get back and actually do some looking at Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11. And the exegesis there, and actually get back and do a little bit of what I love to do, but anyway. We as believers are never going to be free from that sin nature until we are, like I say, standing before Him in that resurrection body. But it is possible to live, or as here in Colossians, is to walk in a manner worthy, the way that God wants us to do, and to honor Him in doing it. The reason that most Christians experience so much confusion and even what appears as hopelessness over this matter is probably due to, well, it could be many things, but at least two major things. First, they think that a holy life and much are really fuzzy on what that is, that it's optional, and that they can pick and choose what they will or will not do. Well, they can. but not and honor him, that's for sure. I mean, pick and choose and accept what is acceptable to them. Second, they think that the Christian life is such a great mystery or so difficult to live that only a few have found the real secret. Go into any Christian bookstore and you have all these different things, and especially in a Christian life section, it'll tell you 10 secrets to the happy life or whatever. You know, it's all kinds of goofy stuff. And they haven't got a clue. You look at them and it's fluffy nonsense, most of it. I spent most of Wednesday at Baker Bookstore, but only a few minutes out in the section with the new stuff, because the new stuff, for the most part, is junk. And I did buy one book out in that section, though. And it was on a great, really, one of those that really turn you on, called Textual Criticism. But anyway. And Moses said, "What's that? What's that? What's that?" I mean, that's getting back. What is the text of the Greek New Testament? And the issues related to, is this the right reading, or is this, you know, whatever. Anyway, it's just fascinating book, though. Really, it's actually was a symposium with a bunch of different guys making their paper. And this is the papers from that symposium. That's what it is. And it's really fascinating. But anyway, what I've got read so far. All the rest of the stuff came from the back, and the used stuff from way back in the Thule's, you know. And there's just a room full. You cannot believe how much stuff is in there, because they buy libraries. The only problem, they want too much for their stuff. I mean, some of the stuff is more expensive now than it was when it first came out. Even with the adjusted dollar, I think, it's still more expensive. But anyway, I still spent a few bucks, but anyway. It's just like going to the grocery store, one little bag, and it was $100, you know. But have you found the secret? Boy, we've been all over the secret, if it's called a secret. But you know, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, you know, the secret things belong to him. But the things revealed, they belong to us. And, you know, the secret stuff, that's goofy anyway. Where would you put that phrase in that our Lord says in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, with a concept that most approach the Christian life with? I think the truth is that the Christian life is clearly, as clearly described in the New Testament, it's laid out there for us. It is no mystery. It's no secret. It's very much possible to be lived. And we are, quite frankly, expected to live and walk in a manner worthy. This is your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. We're expected by him. Of course, the glitch in the ointment, if you will, is that resident potential ruler, that sin nature, which will always be there tempting you, attempting to sidetrack you off the straight path of the word of truth. Oh, isn't this lovely going in this side road over here? Yeah. No, you can't see, but down that side road, there's some bumps and there's some holes in that road you wouldn't believe. And you're going to get stuck in them. But it looks so nice. Yeah. In addition, it is not impossible to live. It is not impossible to live. Because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's present with you. A constant helper, a parakletos. Or in English, the paraclete. And he will cause the growth, the development, illuminating that truth of the Word of God, making sure that you have everything necessary so that you can live in a manner and walk in a manner worthy. But you can only do it with his power. But he's there ready. always unwilling. See, the freedom that we have in Christ, if we apply that freedom in our life, as we're seeing in these passages, it really guarantees that word success. Boy, that's heresy for some people. But it really does. It's there for you. And again, you know, where is the weak link in the chain? But our own negative volition is, and going in our own direction. That's where the weak link is. Okay. Good night. One page. Two. Now we get to the second point. Life in the Spirit. See, there is hopefully a progression here. The second aspect of the significance of newness of our new creation in Christ is life in the Spirit. Now, remember when we studied the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we saw that it was a change of base of operations, John 16:14, from beside as he operated in the age of Israel and before, to now in the church age, to being in, within. He dwells within each of us. He's ready and willing. He's there to empower you each day. And spirituality truly is a relationship, speaks of that relationship with the Spirit. Is he empowering? Is he illuminating? Are you receptive to his illuminating of the word of truth? Or not? Is he quenched or grieved? Well, tell the tale. And only you can make that determination by examining your own life each day. See, the Holy Spirit plays a central role in our life as believers. And really, that's an understatement, quite frankly. But he does. He plays a central role in our life as believers. And, you know, the word for Spirit, we remember, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. That's the word for Spirit. And it can be translated, has a wide range of, it's not just Spirit. I mean, breath, wind, also come from this word. But in the New Testament, it occurs 379 times. That's a bunch. Out of those, 146 are by Paul alone. And so for Paul, I believe it was safe to say that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, of course, the fancy term is the sine qua non, but it's the essential indicator of being a Christian, of being a believer. And we'll look at that because that's coming up in Romans 8:9. The best way to understand Paul's concept of the Christian life is life in the Spirit. And when you look at the passages, and we've seen a number of them, where he says, in the Spirit, and all those passages that talk about living, walking in the sphere of the Spirit. Now, we've got passages that say, in the Spirit, others that say, in Christ. And often, those passages are parallel. In other passages, we have this locative of a sphere in the flesh. But those passages are talking about going back, letting that sin nature rule and dominate. We've been transferred from being in Adam to in Christ. And in fact, in the flesh, we had, you may not remember, but there's a strong distinction And it's an important one that many miss when they're going through. And even those that should know, I read a paper here the other day, and it was done on Romans 8. It was a paper done in a presentation by guys that should know better, and they've got the tools. And quite frankly, he totally missed much of what Romans 8 is saying in there. But anyway, and to think that was a conference I had thought about. Boy, it'd be nice to go to this one. And because the listing of guys that were there, and some of the papers were really good, but this one definitely missed it. But in flesh, which is in, well, we'll preposition, go back to in sarx. I'll just do it that way. Actually, it's like that. But in flesh and in Adam, are parallel spheres. Because, and we've been transferred out of this in flesh aspect. We've been transferred out of there. And we'll look at the exegesis here of Romans 8, 9, but Paul flatly states there. Flatly. It just jumps off the page if you look at it. Now we went through there last, probably January, probably. No, it would have been later than that, maybe February. But anyway. That believers are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And it's in locative, in the sphere of. We don't operate in the sphere of, but in the flesh. In the spirit, not in the flesh. These locatives in that context are spheres of relationship. Relationship with the flesh, relationship with the spirit. So what's he talking about? See, he's saying there's a transfer with this in flesh, in Adam, to being in Christ. Now, and so what is he talking about? He's talking about position there. And just as a fish lives and functions in the medium of water, Christians must live and function in a new realm in which we have been transferred through Christ, through faith in Christ's death on the cross. But we can walk, another preposition, kata, back to the flesh. We can walk according to the flesh, but we're not in the flesh. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, that's a big deal. Because this whole locative of a sphere stuff says, boy, you know, you're not in that position anymore. You're not there. You've been transferred out of that garbage can. You're not there anymore. But you can go back and walk according to the standards of those things. But your position is still different. And we'll see that as we come down through here. This is where I wanted to pick up with Romans 8, 9, and 10 and 11. And look at some things here. Maybe what we should do is take our break early today. This is a good spot to start. You know why? I get down here a little bit and we'll have to start all over again. We'll just take our break here, which I had hoped to be over here. But anyway, we may still be here next Sunday. Oh well. Let's examine this, because this is crucial. So really having a handle on this, who you are in Christ, this transfer, making sure you have it down, and everything that flows to you, just in that new position in Christ. And there are some strong distinctions here. And if I made the distinctions as strong as I probably should have before, but we'll get it now, hopefully. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful for this time of fellowship in the Word this morning, and just once again, digging in here to find out really what you have communicated to us through the truth about our freedom in Christ, everything that is ours in Him. And it's just so awesome what it is. And we just pray that we would have that understanding of these things so that we can grow and advance in the truth, having the frame of reference and the foundation of that truth in us, so that we can live in such a manner, as we've just seen Paul said, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bringing honor and glory to Him, making choices to do all things to please Him, who called us to His marvelous light. And we just thank You for this opportunity to study this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.